Well, it's been a great week, hasn't it? Hard to believe it's over. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we're grateful for all you've done in our lives this week and for the things that you're speaking to us about. And we pray that we would be attentive to your Holy Spirit right up until the last moment, that we might, even this afternoon, this morning, and this evening, we might be listening to the things that you want us to change in our lives, to things that you want us to apply. Because, Lord, we want to be people who are hearers of the Word and doers of the Word, not just hearers only, but those who are able to put the Word into practice in true wisdom and in true spirituality. So, Lord, help us this morning to be attentive to what your Spirit would say to each one of us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I want to try and leave you with something this morning to kind of bring us back to reality. You know, we come to these conferences, and of course it is a mountaintop experience, so to speak. And I think particularly for those that this may be your first conference, there's a tendency to think, wow, you know, we really have, we've got a lot of stuff, and we're going to roar out of here, and Monday it's just going to be fantastic. And I just want to put a word of caution in that, you know, for most of us, we return to a hostile environment, and it will be filled with busyness and pressure, and the race begins again on Monday morning. You know, it's dirty diapers and discouragement. So I just want to bring us back to reality and say to you that nothing will really be different about next week unless you decide, by God's grace, to make it different. And I've got six things that I would like to suggest to you that you may want to go to work on. Not all six, obviously. But to try and bring together some of the things that Paul has been sharing and some of the things that I've been sharing, that these are six things that perhaps God would speak to you about one of them. And the first is my warning to you, or my caution to you, my exhortation to you, would be to strengthen your devotional life. In fact, I would say, and I'm sure that Paul would say the same thing, that if nothing else happens out of this week, except that you strengthen your devotional life, we would feel that God has accomplished something. Because as you well know, all of the Christian life, all of the Christian ministry comes forth from our overflow of our relationship with Jesus Christ. So strengthen your devotional life. Let me just very quickly touch on this. Turn over to 1 Peter and take a look at this passage, because it's one you could spend a little time in yourself and study. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4 says, "As you come to him, the living stone," that's Jesus, "rejected by men but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house." Now there's a little key in there, isn't there? We all want to become a spiritual house. And the key is, verse 4, "as you come to him." Now that word "come" in the Greek, I mentioned it the other night, it means coming intimately and habitually. Strengthen your devotional life. "My soul finds rest in God alone." Gang, the struggles will be the same next week as they were in the previous week before you got here. In fact, some of your problems are probably going to have grown while you've been gone this week. A whole lot is not going to be different out there. So if you're going to be able to face life and live it above the circumstances, the key is to strengthen your devotional life. You remember what I said, 1 hour, one verse, one person, Sandy's little focus? Maybe you need to make that kind of a commitment along that line. Now for some of you that are, you know, the devotional life is kind of a, you're just learning it, you're struggling with, let me just recommend very simply, downstairs in the bookstore, Here's a very little practical guide. Most of you are familiar with Appointment with God. Go down and invest $2.95. You get both booklets. It'll get you underway. Now, for those of you that are a little more mature and you're challenged this week to really get to know God and you want to move on, I would suggest you get this book. Some of you have got it on your bookshelf. It's covered with dust because you read two chapters of it before and it was just overwhelming. Now, let me tell you how to read this book. Read it devotionally. Maybe a half page to a page a day. This book I read approximately twice a year. I carry it almost constantly in my briefcase. It is one of the best books that I've ever read on the subject of knowing God. It's one of those classics of classics that needs to be reread. But if you try to read it technically, as you do with most books and just kind of a novel type, you get very discouraged with it. But read about a paragraph or a little main section in the morning and pray over it, and it is really a lot of fun to work yourself through this book. It's an excellent book. Knowing God by J.I. Packer. It's available downstairs in the bookstore. I get a commission on all these things, so. Okay, that's the first thing. Now, the second thing I would say to you in order to face and cope with what's coming up next week is to strengthen your intake of the Word. It's one thing just to be reading casually in the Bible and to be developing your devotional life, but it's another thing to actually be studying the Word of God for yourself. And here is where it gets a little difficult for most of us because we don't mind playing tapes or listening to somebody speak or even doing some casual reading, but when it really gets down to study, to the study of God's Word, it becomes a little more difficult for us. And I'm sure you've heard the little phrase, unless your input exceeds your output, your upkeep will be your downfall. Okay? Unless your input exceeds your output, your upkeep will be your downfall. Some of you have been Christians for years and years and years, and you're operating on old secondhand manna. Needs to be fresh. You want it one more time? Okay. Unless your input exceeds your output, your upkeep will be your downfall. You know the hand illustration on the intake of God's Word, the hearing, the reading, the studying, the memorizing, and the meditation. It's interesting that most of us gravitate to those two light fingers. And that when we get over here and to study, memorize, and meditate, that's where it becomes a little more difficult and we don't seem to spend the time. Now, for me, it's an absolute necessity to have a group that I am studying the Bible with. When I have this little Bible study group, invariably people will come and they'll say, boy, it's so great of you to lead this Bible study. I say, phooey, this isn't for you, it's for me. I need the group discipline. If I didn't have to prepare, you know, for this Bible study, I don't have the personal discipline to stay at it for very long. So find yourself a group of serious people who want to study the Bible and who are serious about it and get at it. Proverbs 13:4 says, the soul of the sluggard desires and has nothing, but the soul of the diligent or the disciplined shall be made fat. Now, most have desire. Even the sluggard has desire. You know, we all want to be a spiritual house. The key is in the discipline, in the diligence, in the development of ourselves, both in our devotional lives and in our intake of the Word. The third thing I would like to say to you in preparation for next week is to strengthen yourself by being accountable. Find someone to whom you can make yourself accountable. For instance, some of you have come as little clusters from Arizona and from Billings and so on and so forth. You need to make some applications today before you get out of here personally and then share them with one of the members of that group and ask them, Will you hold me accountable? When we get together next week in our little fellowship group, or when I see you at church, will you be specific and ask me, how am I doing in the application I just shared with you? Hold yourself accountable. I don't think it's ideal for the husband and wife to hold themselves accountable. It can work, and some do that very effectively. But I think for most of us, we need someone else outside the family to hold us accountable, because otherwise we think that our wives are nagging at us when they share the things that we told them we were going to do and we're not doing, and particularly when it relates to them. Becomes a little problem. Take the initiative to seek somebody out in this area to hold you accountable. Don't sit around and wait for somebody to come along and say, hey, would you like to meet? Would you like me to help you? Whatever. Find somebody. There are all kinds of people out there. And you'll be surprised at how much that'll really help you in being able to sustain yourself as you walk in this world. Fourthly, strengthen yourself by seeking to serve others and meet some needs. You remember I mentioned in one of the talks, I forget whether it was the other morning, Wednesday morning or Monday morning, on privatization, the withdrawal into ourselves. And I think the whole Christian counseling movement has got some danger signals in the whole thing, because there's a tremendous turning inward on ourselves, and it's not healthy. In fact, as I read my Bible, I don't find much of that in terms of turning inward. Here's a good little passage on seeking to serve someone else, to serve others, to move out. And I think it's a help, particularly in the time of your greatest discouragement and your greatest despair. Listen to this passage, Isaiah 58, verse 10, 11, 12. And if you spend yourselves in behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in darkness. That's when you're in despair. And your night, your gloom, your despair, your despondency, your night will become like the noonday. Now see, the tendency for most of us is when we're hurting and gone through our greatest discouragements, and there are some in this room that have suffered the most severe humiliation and pain and experiences, the tendency is to go in and to protect yourself and think that you can hide in there, when the greatest remedy is to reach out. There are always others out there that are in pain and in great need. And God says, if you'll pour out yourself for the hungry and satisfy the desires of the afflicted, then shall your night become like noonday. Tremendous principle, isn't it? Fifthly, strengthen yourself through those inward trials. Strengthen yourself through those inward trials. It's amazing to me, as I evaluate my own life, that when the difficulty comes, I am always looking for the outlet. You know, where is 1 Corinthians 10:13? Where is that way of escape? Rather than thanking God for the most severe of difficulties and being strengthened in my faith and in my character as a result of that very severe testing. H.D. McCarty says, the power in our lives is in direct proportion to our obedience to death. You want that again? The power in our lives is in direct proportion to our obedience to death. Strengthen yourself through those inward trials. See, John 12:24. unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. It's got to die in order to come alive. And we have to die in order to come alive. And how does God assist us in dying? By bringing extreme difficulty into our lives. Life is difficult, and then you die. And see, we can allow the circumstances of life to mold and shape our character, or we can allow the circumstances of life to make us bitter and useless. And what are we going to choose? What are we going to do? Let me read this section out of this. That's why one of the reasons I really love this book. he has a chapter called Inward Trials. And he talks in the first part of this chapter about the easy grace that we present to people when they trust Jesus Christ. You know, if you trust Jesus, you put your trust in Jesus, it'll be peace and joy and pie in the sky forever and ever. And everything will be great. Jesus is the answer to every need and every problem you have. And from here on out, if you trust Jesus, everything's going to be great. And my question is to those that present the gospel in that way, how come everything isn't great? How come so many people suffer? So many of us, and every one of us has got a story of suffering and hurt and pain. And true, when we do trust Christ, He is the answer to every need. But He doesn't pull us out of the circumstances of life. So that's what He says in the first part of this chapter. And then He gets over into the working of grace. And He says, this is what all the work of grace aims at. An even deeper knowledge of God and an ever closer fellowship with Him. Grace is God drawing us sinners closer and closer to Himself. How does God in grace prosecute this purpose? Not by shielding us from the assault by the world, the flesh, and the devil, nor by protecting us from the burdensome and frustrating circumstances, nor yet by shielding us from troubles created by our own temperament and psychology. I like that. That's me. I can create more problems than I can answer. But rather by exposing us to all these things so as to overwhelm us with a sense of our own inadequacy and to drive us to cling to Him more closely. This is the ultimate reason, from our standpoint, why God fills our lives with troubles and perplexities of one sort and another. It is to ensure that we shall learn to hold Him fast. The book is worth the price just for this chapter. Now let me read you a poem. I'm not much on poetry, but this is one of my favorite, probably my favorite poem on inward trials. I asked the Lord that I might grow in faith and love and every grace, might more of His salvation know and seek more earnestly His face. I hope that in some favored hour at once He'd answer my request and by His love's constraining power subdue my sins and give me rest. Instead of this, He made me feel the hidden evils of my heart and let the angry powers of hell assault my soul in every part. Yea, more, with His own hand He seemed intent to aggravate my woe. Crossed all my fair designs I'd schemed, blasted my gourds and laid me low. Lord, why is this? I trembling cried. Wilt Thou pursue Thy worm to death? 'Tis in this way, the Lord replied, I answer prayer for grace and faith. These inward trials I employ from self and pride to set thee free and break thy schemes of earthly joy that thou mayest seek thy all in me. See, those trials are a godsend. And they do drive us to the Lord. And we can allow them to drive us to bitterness, or we can allow them to drive us to the Lord. And we've had our fair share, Nancy and I, in the last couple of years. We had a daughter that could not handle all of life's problems and tried to overdose. And yet God has used that in a magnificent way to draw us closer as a family. Used it in her life, in our lives. And we thank God for it. We wouldn't want to wish it on anyone else. We wouldn't want to have to go through it again ourselves. But God really used it. And one of the things we learned about that, we had a decision to make. Should we hide that? I mean, after all, we're in full-time Christian work, and you know, maybe we better just keep a low profile and keep up a nice pretense so that everybody would think we're neat folks. But we decided not to do that, both for her sake and ours. And we shared quite freely, and we do continue to share quite freely. And God has used that in an unusual way for ministry to other people and just to be able to open us up, make us more transparent. And we thank God for that inward trial, as painful as it was. We could have gone inward and into despair, but we decided to go outward and see God minister through that, and He really has. Now, finally, the sixth thing is to strengthen yourself under God's sovereignty. And this point ties in with the fifth point, to strengthen yourself through inward trials. To strengthen yourself under God's sovereignty. We all desire to be the blessed controller for our own lives as well as the lives of others, our family, our kids, or whatever. We want to be the Holy Spirit in our own lives and in the lives of others. And it's almost humorous, isn't it? The circumstances that God takes us into, and you look at it, and you say, I'm absolutely helpless. There is not one thing I can manipulate. There is not one thing I can do. That's God's sovereignty, isn't it? He leads us into those things. And we need to cooperate with God's sovereignty. There are some things that you can influence. You can take a little child and you can build all of those Christian principles into their lives and so on. But what happens when they turn 18, 19, or 20 and they turn into a monster? You know, who's at fault? Who created this monster? What's happening? Well, the verse really says, train up a child in the way they should go, and when they are old, they shall not depart from it. See, and we don't want any departure. As parents, we say, oh no, you got to line up all the way along the line. So when we see a little bit of rebellion or a whole lot of rebellion or whatever it is, we think things are out of control. And then we try to become the blessed controller. And we get back into problems. Now, I'm going to use a personal illustration, and forgive me for using my family so much, but that's where I happen to live. We have a neat 20-year-old boy. We did all the proper things in terms of trying to raise him. At least we thought we did. You know, we beat on him regularly, whether he needed it or not, and all that good stuff. And we even sent him to the Christian school to have him further indoctrinated and our values supported and all of that good thing. And he did quite well. He had a few, in his senior year, junior and senior years, a couple little rumblings here and there, but nothing serious. And he graduated and decided that he wanted to go to CU in Boulder. He's the first kid from that school that ever went there. In fact, people said, you're going to let your kid go to that school? And I, quite frankly, told my good Christian brothers and sisters that if he wanted to find sex and drugs, he could go to Wheaton College and find that, if that's what their intent is. But anyways, he went off up to Boulder. Freshman semester, totally bombed. Lifestyle and grades and everything else. Now, I wasn't very wise because I just thought that he was struggling. He had to go to summer school in order to get in to the fall semester. So he came right out of high school, went to summer school. And I thought, well, maybe, he's burned out on school. And he came home at Christmas and said, Dad, I don't want to go back. And I'm burned out on school and so on. And I knew there was something going on. And we're very thankful that he had the wisdom at that point to realize that he needed to come on back home. And so he's been home for about a year and a half now. Now, it wasn't a very pleasant beginning because he still decided that he wanted to get over there and experience the world and get into drinking and some experimentation and those kinds of things, and he did. And so from January to last summer, a year ago now, he's kind of living this kind of a life. And, you know, every now and again, I took my baseball bat out, tried to clobber him upside the head and get his attention. He'd modify, but he didn't change. So he was going off to work at a dude ranch for the summer, owned by some Christian folks up in Granby. And we thought, well, wouldn't it be neat? You know, here I want to play the blessed controller. You know, fine Christian boy from fine Christian family goes to nice dude ranch, meets nice girl, gets into Bible study, grows, gets whole life turned around. You know, beautiful. I got it all scripted, you know, every step of the way. Well, he goes up there and he meets a non-Christian girl from a broken home, and he's into the same riotous living. I asked him if he could to try and save $2,000 so that he'd be able to pay for part of his next semester of college, and he earned well over that and blew every cent and deceived us and the whole thing. It was really devastating. Okay, you know, I want to script this. This is not going according to the blessed controller's script, all right? This little gal, we met her a couple of times. She goes back, she's a junior at Purdue University. She goes back to Purdue University, and we're not sure whether she came to Christ or she came under the lordship of Christ, but she changed. I mean, she took off like a skyrocket on the 4th of July. She grew, and she's calling Tim. She came out to visit a couple of times between September and Christmas, and was a real challenge. She came out and visited us at Christmas time, just this past Christmas. And then after Christmas, called Tim. And she said, I think we better cool our relationship. And he was quite shocked. Why? And she said, well, you're not serious about God or the future. Now, you know, I'd been telling him that for a year and a half. My baseball bat has that imprinted, you know, whoop! You're not serious about God or the future. Well, that really got his attention. And we could begin just to see a little nudging. And then he goes climbing back this canyon in February of this year and falls 120 feet and should have been dead. They took 3 hours to get him off the side of the mountain. They had a helicopter in here, and it's the most exciting thing that's happened on Glen Eyrie in years. And they got him over to the hospital. And as he began to come out of that, person after person that began to visit Tim would say, what is God teaching you? What is God teaching you? And we just began to see that tremendous change. And then, of course, as you know, I shared with you that someone came in the office a few months ago and said, I want to send Tim to Africa. I think it'll change his life. And from all the reports that we're getting right now, he is just having a phenomenal time. I mean, an absolutely phenomenal time in terms of sharing the gospel. He's out there with the navigators and so on. Now, all that to say, see, I couldn't have scripted it any better. Now, I fought against that. I mean, when he fell in that accident, we found out we didn't have any insurance. $12,000 worth of medical bills. Now, I'm mad at God until I realize, no, God is in everything. Tim has seen God provide the major part of those medical bills, money being given to pay all that off, the major part of it. And God's sovereignty, see? If we just relax and cooperate. And God, if he hasn't taken some of you through a knothole yet, he will. Now, he can do it through your marriage partner. He can do it through your kids. He can do it in 100 different ways, and there's no pattern. But you can decide that I'm going to fight against that and get bitter toward God, or I'm going to cooperate with his sovereignty and let those inward trials be the building of my faith and character. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you that you are the controller of all the events that surround our lives. You made us, you formed us, You keep us. You love us. And we want to thank you for that, Lord. And we apologize to you when we've gotten mad and angry and we've turned and tried to take circumstances into our own hands and to dictate the things that are going on around us. And we've tried to worm out from under the inward trials that you've sent our way to develop our faith and our character. And we apologize for that, Lord. And we want to tell you corporately that we want to live in harmony and in cooperation with your sovereign lordship over our lives. We surrender the right of our lives into your hands. We pray that you would lead us and guide us and perfect in us the life of Jesus Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. Let me suggest that you got about 15 minutes before the coffee break. Maybe you want to take a little walk. Either you can do it as a couple or by yourself. And get your minds in gear for the discussion group. I think the discussion group leaders are probably going to move into some of the applications. And maybe there's something that God has been speaking to you about. And you need to just have a little chat with your husband and wife. Or maybe you just want to do it alone. That's fine. And then come on back in 15 minutes. We'll have coffee break downstairs and then into the discussion groups. Okay, we're dismissed.